So good to see you.
Tell you what, God is good, and He's good all the time, and it's good to be back at State Line Baptist Church. It's good to have seen God's creation, a lot of it. It was beautiful, beautiful. My wife and I, we appreciate all that y'all did for us in providing us a vacation this year. It was very, very special. While we were there in Townsend, Tennessee, we went to Sister Katz. Now, I know that's a good name. Sister Katz sounds a little bit, we were told by some, by one of the ladies down there, oh, you ought to go eat at Sister Katz. But said the men won't like it. It's too feminine. So we went into Sister Katz. Now, what was feminine about it was the lace covering on the tables. Other than that, it was mountain. But we enjoyed it, and they put us at a table with another lady. She'd lived in Texas, now living in North Carolina. And we got to talking. I said, "Well, now about politics." I said, "About George Bush." I knew she was from Texas, and she said, "Well, George Bush." And I said, "Yeah, you know what?" I said, "I told her I think he's going to go down as one of the greatest presidents the United States has ever had." And she said, "What?" With all the economics and things of that nature. But I told her, I said, look, I said, you know, history is a record of the wars. If you think about it, you go back and read the history of the world, and much of what you're reading about is the history of wars. And history will record where we go back and America was attacked and President Bush retaliated against that. So much that the world will see that in the war. Now, war's bad, okay? But I'm saying that's our history. So I was reading this morning about one of the World War II veterans in the Baptist Record, and he was talking about going back to the Battle of the Bulge. And he says, it's been over 50 years, and I've tried to get these images out of my mind. He said, but for 50 years, 53 years, I can't. Those images are still there. A great hero. A great hero. Still there. And I couldn't help but think about what are the images that God has. He has seen all the wars. And those images are there. He has seen all the atrocities that man has committed against man when a grandson kills grandparents, when a mother kills a baby, when a schoolboy kills schoolmates. What are these images that are still there? If this great war hero, I can't imagine that. All of this is ever present with God. But what I do know is this. He said there was coming a time in which He was going to pay it back. And so He started writing this in the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament and read some of those scriptures, you'll pick up on this very vivid picture by saying, look guys, it's not over with. I hear you. I know what you're going through. And so if we had just a little bit of taste of prophecy, I would go into Jude 14 and 15 where he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. 10,000s of His saints. In other words, millions of Christians are going to be coming back with the Lord Jesus and going to execute. In all those vivid pictures, we will see the execution. You can see this written all throughout the Revelation, such as in Revelation 11, 15 to 18, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, and the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their faces fell down and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord, Almighty, which are and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There in the Revelation, you see, sometimes when we look upon a picture and we think, well, what is going to happen right here is that there's going to be all the armies of the world are just going to come and they're just going to bam and have this big skirmish and it's going to all be over with. But that's not the way it is. The Bible teaches us that there's going to be a series of war going on, a series of battles. And the nations of the world are going to come. So all of these scriptures right here are the prophecies that you could go, and let me just add a couple more in there, Revelation 14, 18, 20. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle of the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. What is that? A furlong is an eighth of a mile, and if you divide it 8 into 600, what you have is 200 miles. 200 miles. In this valley of Megiddo, the blood is going to rise up even to the horse's bridle. How high would the horse be? I don't know. But I can only imagine. Blood? How could this happen? Maybe all these pictures that have been in the Lord's mind are all coming into focus right here. And so he said, look guys, it's coming. In fact, if I were just to fast forward a little bit and I were to fast forward into Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, let me just read a couple of verses here where it says, who is he that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is the glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in the righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy garment? And thy garments like that treadeth in the wine vat. I have trodden the winepress of the people that there was none with me. For I tread with them in mine anger, and trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. What are you saying? The Lord Jesus is going to be personally involved in this end of time. He's going to intervene. And if you would look upon his vestiture, his outer garment, you would see sprinkles of blood. Now that's kind of a horrible thought to look upon the Lord Jesus, because we lift him up high and lift it up. He is worthy as the Lamb, but wait a minute. There is coming that time. Isaiah saw it. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 2 and 7 and 9 and 11, all of these talk about what is going to happen. Joel 3, 9 through 16, let me just read a part of it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come all you heathen. Gather all yourselves around about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened. And people come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is the valley of Megiddo. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come! And get down, for the press is full, and the vats overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Let me give you one other verse. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What are you saying? Let me summarize this. From the north, Russia will bring its mighty forces going south to that valley of Megiddo. China will join in with Russia. One army as many as 200 million will come toward Israel to that valley of Megiddo. The nations, the European nations, will gather themselves in power. And by the way, the United States has always been identified with the European nations. And so therefore, the United States being identified with the European nations, the United States will join in with the European nations, and they will bring these mighty forces from the West, and they will move toward in these different layers of men. They will move, and women, and they will move forth this valley of Megiddo. And coming from the south, there will be Africa. Africa will be coming up, and the dark continent will be the swarm of people, and they will come up in these scourges of battles. And there in that valley of Megiddo, there will be probably Jewish and believing, and those Christians who are still alive, they will be in that battle. They will be there. And we will also see millions of saints, the Lord Jesus, there in that valley of Megiddo. They will come and they will war. And by the way, the weapons of war are already in process. Why did we want to go to the moon? Not for a pleasure trip, but for a strategic trip. Why do we have a spaceship up in the skies? Now, why are we spending millions, probably billions of dollars on this spacewalk? Do you think that's for a pleasure walk? It has one thing in concern, and that is for a strategy of defense, that is for war, and it will be used for war. The atom bomb, do you remember when it was first created? They said when that fusion is going to break loose, the first thing it'll be used for is atomic bomb. Not for electricity, not for warmth, not to power vehicles, but it was used for war. The weapons of the world are not being created and made just for a defense. They will be used as an offense, and they will be used in war. The billions of dollars that's being created and funneled into all of these strategies are moving toward one day in that battle of Megiddo. Now, there's seven questions I'd like to ask you and respond to that we're going to look at. But I got to give you this valley. Let me just give you a little bit of history about this valley. In this valley of Megiddo, it's where Barak and Deborah fought against Syria. In this valley of Megiddo, it's where Gideon fought against the Midianites. In this valley, it's where Saul was slain by the Philistines. In this valley, it's where Ahasuerus was slain by the heirs of Jehu. In this valley, it's where Pharaoh Necho slew good King Josiah. In this valley, it's where Jeremiah lamented over the armies of Josiah. There in Megiddo, in this same valley, the Druze, the Turks, the British, and Napoleon's armies, they all fought in this valley. This is the foremost arena for war in the world. No other place on this planet will be more of a cathedral, be more of a strategy, be more of an arena than this valley that is called Megiddo. Now, when this occurs, Revelation chapter 19 will give us a real picture of this. And we will ask ourselves the questions right now. Who will lead the Lord's army? And you're going to see this in verse 11. and you'll find five different names about the leader of this war. You'll find five different names. And a name is used for characteristic. A name is used for character. When you say E.F. Hutton, what do people do? Listen about what? I don't know, but I know that E.F. Hutton people say, listen. When you say Rockefeller, you think about money. And when you say Mississippi State, you think about... I knew it. But I mean, you know, there's characteristics. You can say a name, but let me give you a name which is above all names. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness doth he judge and do what? Make war. The first name's in. What are you recognizing? His name is Faithful. His name is Faithful. His name is Faithful. During this week, I received a phone call from my daughter, and she said, Dad, I need some help. Because I've been talking with this lady and trying to encourage her in her walk. And she said that she's going through some hard times. And she came back to me and she said, prayer's not working. And she said, Daddy, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. Right here, this is a picture of Jesus. And His name is what? Faithful. Faithful. His name is, number two, His name is True. When you look at Jesus Christ, everything about Him is truth. God cannot lie. So therefore, all the promises that are found throughout the Bible are true, right, clear, point, not gray, not yellow, right there. Everything is true. And so therefore, because He's faithful and because He's always true in righteousness, He does two things. He judges the sins of this world and the peoples of this world, and now He is making war. But look at Him. His eyes were flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. No man knew. There is mystery. His name. There's a name written here. What is that name? I don't know what that name is. But there's a name written here. And no man knows it. There is a mystery about God that we'll never know. That we will never know. A man that says, I know all about God is a liar. Because right here, it says very plainly, there is a name. No man knoweth. So therefore, in the unestimable, our finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite. Look at Him. But He knew it. Verse 13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And y'all remember the prophecy that we read? Where does that blood come from? Oh, I remember the blood that was upon Him because His back was beaten. I remember the blood that when Jesus Christ died on the cross. I remember the blood of the saints who died and were martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's not this blood. This blood right here is the blood of His enemies. And it says, though they are dipped in blood. But look at His name. And His name is called the Word of God. He is faithful. He is true. He is His name. Nobody knew that name. And then He's called the Word of God. How powerful is that word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And so, there was not anything made that was made except by Him. And the Word became flesh in verse 12. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And as many as believed Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. His name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. Who are the armies in heaven? It's going to be us. Because you see, this occurs after the rapture. This occurred after the marriage of the Lamb, after the marriage feast, after the marriage of the Lamb. This occurs. When this happens, is we will already have received our rewards, laid them at the feet of Jesus, crowned Him with many crowns, and now we'll be coming back with Jesus, riding in white horses, fine, pure. Hey, and they followed Him, the white, clothed with fine linen, white and pure, white and clean, because we will have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We will have been rewarded, and we will be pure. Verse 15, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword that shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. Look at Him. Do you see what's happening right here? His word is sharp. He shall smite the nations. He shall rule with the rod. One of the reasons why the Jewish nation cannot believe or is not believing Jesus Christ right now as the Messiah, because they were looking for a Messiah that would come and deliver them and rule the world. What do you see right here? This is the Messiah that they were looking for. They could not conceive Him coming back and being the Lamb, but they can see Him as the Lion. And now right here, He will come back and He will rule with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. All of those pictures that are in the mind of God, now the wrath of God is poured out in verse 16. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. What's His name? King of Kings. King of Kings. Where's Charlemagne? He's dead. Where's Hitler? He's dead. Where's Napoleon? He's dead. Where's Hussein? He's dead. Where are all these great? Where's Pharaoh Necho? He's dead. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's dead. Where's Belshazzar? He's dead. Christ is alive. King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. Now, when you begin to see this right here, we understand then who will lead the army. It will be Jesus. But how's all of this going to happen? How will God prepare for the battle with the sea? He's going to call a foul convention. I don't know of a better way to put it. He's going to call a foul convention. He's going to call for the birds, and He's going to call for the frogs. Can you imagine that? You say, the birds and the frogs, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, let's read it. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now remember last week we talked about a supper. What was that? The marriage feast, 2 weeks ago. And we talked about the bride of Christ and the marriage supper. But here, this is the supper of the great God. And what is He doing? He's calling for all the buzzards. And all of the eagles. Y'all know eagles are like buzzards? And we don't like to say it, but that's what they are. Canaris birds. I mean, they eat meat. He's calling for all the buzzards and all the eagles from all over the world. Come. Supper's about ready. So every time you see a buzzard going around, what do you think about when you see him circling? You say what? Something must be dead. That's right. Something's dead. So when I see that buzzard now circling, I'm going to say, aha! It's almost supper time. And I can almost see that buzzard just licking its chops. Is that buzzard going to be full? Boy, you better believe it. And we're going to see that. Come, buzzards of the world. But how are they going to come? Why are they going to come to that area? Because, well, here's what they're going to do. Verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings. The flesh of captains. The flesh of the mighty men. The flesh of horses and them that sit upon them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. But it's really not funny. Because that's going to be many human beings are going to be there. Human beings. I saw last week or 2 weeks ago some pictures of the Holocaust. One of the presidents says, take all the pictures and make all the movies you can, because there's going to come a day in which people will try to deny the Holocaust ever existed. You say, how can humanity do that? I talked with one man who years ago, he was in World War II, and he said that even after some people were set free, even some of the friendly forces killed some of them just because. Humanity? What would do humanity? All of the birds of the earth. People. Now, you know, we can say all that out there, but when you see them face to face, it's different. They're going to gather. Now, why? We begin to ask ourselves the question, how will God prepare for this? One, He's going to call for the fowls of the earth. Two, He's going to call for the demonic frogs, and they're going to come and they're going to deceive the people. But three, what made up the armies that are deceived? It is none other than the nations of the world, as we read in verse 18. The nations of the world, all of these people, God is no respecter. And then we ask ourselves the question, who rallied the armies of the deceived? Or what brought them together? Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What did this beast lead them to do? Who are they going out there and fight? They actually believe that they can destroy Jesus Christ. They actually believe that they can overcome the armies of heaven who will be there in flesh and bones. Hey, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ, after He was crucified and buried, He rose from the grave, did He have a body? Yes, He did. Did He eat fish? Yes, He did. When we come back to this earth, will we have a body? Will we have flesh and bones? And the answer is yes, we will. And therefore, these have been convinced that they can come and destroy Christ and the armies of heaven. They believe it. Verse 20. Look at the leader. It's a dynamic duo. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that brought miracles before them, with which he deceived them, that hath received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Who led these massive armies of the nations to? The false prophet and the beast. The false prophet being the Antichrist. I mean, the beast being the Antichrist and the false prophet being the religious leader who said, worship the beast. Why? How did he perform miracles? Oh, the Antichrist, he even died or appeared that he died and he came back to life. And what did the false prophet say? Worship the beast that was dead and come back to life. And what did they say? Take his mark. For if you do not take his mark, you will neither buy nor sell. You won't be able to eat unless you take his mark. If you don't worship the beast, you will be killed. And many thousands and thousands were or shall be killed. That's him. But what is his destination? What made up the armies of the deceived? We see these kings who rallied the forces. We see the Antichrist and the false prophet. Who rallied the armies of the deceived? It was the dynamic duo, the beast and the false prophet. And what happened to the dynamic duo of deception? They were cast into the lake of fire. By the way, this old-timey preacher right here believes hellfire and brimstone, folks. And let me tell you just point blank, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's as plain as I can put it. Heaven is sweet, hell is hot, and Jesus saves. And when I die in my grave, I want to be known as a hellfire and brimstone preacher, because I believe every word of this.
And I know that God says in His Word that one day that Antichrist is going to be taken by the nap, grabbed him by the nap of his neck, and he's going to be thrown into that lake of fire burning with the brimstone. And he's going to take that false preacher. He's going to grab that preacher and he's by the nap of the neck, and he's going to take him alive, and he's going to throw him into that lake of fire. And he will burn forever and forever and forever. Alive he was, alive he went in, and alive he remained in the fires, hell, fire, and brimstone. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and the false prophet will be cast in, and the Antichrist will be cast in, and all of these, and it will burn forever and ever. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die, and then you will be cast into the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever and ever with fire and brimstone. And it will never cease. There never will be a break in the battle. As I read about that war hero this morning, he said there in the Battle of the Bulge, they were there for weeks on weeks. And he says there never was a break on the front line from the bombing, from the battle, from the war. Never. Folks, the Bible says very plainly, these both were cast into the lake of fire. It burns with brimstone. That's what happened to them. And what happened to the deceived armies? Look in verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth. And look at here. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What happened to those guys that received the mark of the beast? What happened to those guys that followed the false prophets and the false teaching? What happens to everyone who follows deception? There is death. There is death. And it lies before us. So, with this battle that is now before us, what shall we do? What are we going to do about it? We're closing out now this tremendous picture. But as we close out this tremendous picture this morning, what are we going to do about this? Now that we know, this war hero that I read about this morning, when he came back, he said, God, this is what I promise. If you'll let me off of this battlefield, I will go back and I will live in a place and I will try to help other people. I will go back to a place, and it's now in Louisiana. He's now a deacon of a Baptist church there, and in his life, he's given to helping other people. What are we going to do with our life? Number one, we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen. You're going to fall into one of two camps. Either you're going to go to the supper of the bride of Christ, or you will be the supper of the fowls at the supper of God. You'll either attend or you will be. Which shall it be for you? Now that we know, let's live for Christ. This is not very far off. And if that war hero can give his life to helping people, we too can give our life in helping people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we are mindful of Jesus Christ and of his great love. And Lord, when I see this war fair unfolding, when I see the buzzards circling, when I hear of new weapons that have been created, weapons of mass destruction, Lord, I know all of this is just going and moving toward a given day. And maybe in weapons that we have not even dreamed about that will be created in a period of time, they will all be used upon that day. Lord, let us not be a part of that. But today, God, let us give our life to Jesus Christ. And today, God, let us walk with you. And today, God, let us love one another. And today, God, let us drink of the Lord's Supper in mindful of Christ's return. Today, Lord, let us love one another until you come. Today, Lord, let us be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that other people might know until you come. your coming, Lord, and it may be soon. We believe that it is. Let us live today for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in a time of invitation. Maybe an individual, maybe a family, maybe a boy, a girl, teenager would like to say, Brother Robert, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to stand with you. If you'd like to come this morning, stand with me. Giving your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe others have said there's some war going on in my life and I really need these prayer altars. I need to get some stuff right with God. Please, just give me a moment. Just give me a moment. Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for today that's lost. Folks, you're either going to the supper or you're going to be the supper. There's somebody today that you can pray for. That you can do that. That you'll pray for that doesn't know Jesus. May you do that here this moment. Let's come as people make decisions.